Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning. Simple question, how long do you leave your Christmas decorations up? We all have our own traditions with this, right? And it might depend on how long or how dry, how many needles are falling off your tree. But those of us with artificial trees or no trees at all, how long before you take down those other Christmas decorations? Do you leave them up for the full season of Christmas? 12 days, remember? That's January 5th for the old keeping score. Epiphany's on January 6th. And those who decorate for Christmas right before or after Thanksgiving, I would imagine you're pretty much done with those decorations around your house. So a couple days after the family gatherings and after you pick up on the mess from all the parties and the family celebrations, you finally take those decorations down. I mean no judgment. You have to do what's right for you, and really they're just decorations. But I ask this question because I love to keep the decorations up as long as I can, at least through Christmas, the 12 days of Christmas, that is. Because I want to remember the joy of the family gathering and the opening of our presents. Because I want to keep that hope-filled feeling of Christmas going. I continue to eat Christmas cookies. I begin to use our new gifts. I continue to share pictures with family on social media, all in keeping the Christmas hope close and that joyful feeling even closer. So why can't we hear in Scripture more about the angels and the shepherds' joyful revelation of the baby Jesus? Rather than a week, less than a week, only a week after Christmas, we hear about the tyranny of King Herod and the oppression, the massacre of the innocents. Thank you, Revised Common Lectionary. That's the source who selects the Sunday readings for each week, which we choose to follow. Many Protestant denominations follow it as well. That's why you might hear a friend from another church discuss the same readings you hear on Sunday morning. But thank you, Revised Common Lectionary, for the buzzkill of Christmas. But then again, Matthew's gospel offers no help. Within the first two chapters of his gospel, the author of Matthew sprints through the genealogy of Jesus, to his birth, and then the visit of the wise men, and the escape to Egypt, and then the massacre of the innocents, and then the return to Egypt. Am I the only one who wants to dwell in the presence of the heralding angels a little bit longer? Or sit quietly in the manger admiring the newborn Savior for a few more days? Wouldn't it be refreshing to be with Mary and ponder along with her all the things told her by the shepherds instead of being so dramatically thrown back into the thick of things? But then I realize the purpose of Matthew's brief announcement of Jesus' birth and the rapid introduction into King Herod's tyranny is to illustrate God's working in and through Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is born into a broken and hurting world, a world that desperately needs a Savior. And the good news of Emmanuel, God is with us, is not quenched by the evil that exists within the world. Rather, the light of Christ illuminates the way for all to recognize that love, grace, and mercy are the foundations of hope. The following is borrowed from Sundays and Seasons. In the midst of our distress, Jesus comes in flesh and blood and is proclaimed in today's reading to be fully human and even vulnerable, just as we are. Yet the Christ child also is Lord and Savior. Even while Herod plots, God makes a way to use this for good. Guiding Joseph by dreams, Jesus and his family are saved, and the words of Hosea 11, "Out of Egypt I call my son," are fulfilled. In this way, we are reminded once more, this is no ordinary child. This is the Christ child, the Messiah, the one who sent to save and redeem a broken and sinful humanity. I don't know if some of you were here or joined us on Zoom, but our Christmas Eve service last Saturday was so awesome. And not just because I got to hear my son sing and others share their musical talents. Our Christmas Eve service was full of great joy as family and friends again filled the sanctuary. They flooded the Zoom screen, all celebrating the birth of our loving Savior. So if I know this, and I'll own this part, if I know that God is with me in my joys as well as my sorrows, why is it that I keep my Christmas decorations up and stay in that joyful side of things? If you're anything like me, I'd rather stay in those joyful times, right? It's difficult to step into the sorrows, the griefs, and the burdens. It takes time to do some deep soul searching. It takes time to ask the difficult question of what frightens me in the light of Emmanuel as I recognize our hurtful and broken world. Maybe the story of Herod's tyranny, the slaughtering of innocents, hits too close to home as we see nations in conflict. Children all over the world killed or orphaned by egotistical wars. In reports by the New York Times, in Ukraine alone, at least 437 children and more than 8,000 civilians have been killed since Russia's invasion. Can you imagine if we would include the number of deaths in Afghanistan, Syria, Somalia, Niger, the Democratic Republic of Congo, the Central African Republic Civil War, and South Sudan, and all the other conflicts and wars going on? Okay, now you're probably thinking, who's the best kill now, Pastor? But as I sit with this question of why I prefer to remain in the joy of Christmas surrounded by my decorations rather than to think of the sorrow, the hurting, the brokenness of the world, which should be evident, but truly, it's because the real work of Christ followers is about to begin. Can you imagine the thoughts of Joseph and Mary now that Jesus is in the world? They made the right choices of listening to God. They chose to be part of God's redemptive plan. Jesus is born, and they receive the joyful affirmation from angels and shepherds and even foreign diplomatic leaders. Yet, that was not the end. I'm sure they were ready to remain, maybe not in the manger, but at least to stay and spend time with their newborn son. Yet now the real work begins for them as they journey to Egypt and back. And the work of nurturing and introducing the Christ child to the world. Once more, we discover God does not simply fix our lives, removing all obstacles, sorrows, and difficulties. Instead, God uses the harsh realities of life as opportunities for the gospel to be proclaimed, hope to triumph, and grace to shine forth. This is Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. When we flee to Egypt, and as we return to dwell in Nazareth. For just a moment, I want you to think about, if you wish, I invite you even to write down experiences of suffering in your lives and in the world. This is part of the real work. Not that we are tasked to fix any of them, but to recognize them as a part of our reality. Knowing God has renounced God's heavenly home to be with us in these sufferings. in this time, I want you to hear the words from our second reading in Hebrews again. Brian Whitefield, a professor of religion at Mercer University, says, "The good news of the incarnation is not simply that Jesus is with us as truly human. It is also that Jesus is for us. He has not come to help the angels, but his fellow human beings, the children of Abraham." We heard in Hebrews 2, verse 10 through 13, "It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in God.' And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me.'" Jesus helps us as our pioneer, leading us, his brothers and sisters, through suffering and what we interpret as tests. God is our guide who trailblazes our journey throughout life. In verses 14 and 15, "Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." Jesus helps us by freeing us from the fear and slavery of death. As he destroys the one who has the power of death, the devil, he liberates us. We need not fear reflecting God's light to all creation and all people. And in verses 16 through 18, "For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself was tested by what he suffered. He is able to help those who are being tested." Again, this is borrowed from Sundays and Seasons. In Hebrews, the author speaks of Jesus made perfect through sufferings. And we often try to understand suffering by attributing it to God's desire to improve us. Yet as the letter continues, it is clear that the point is not to justify suffering or glorify suffering, but to remind us that just as we experience the trials of human life, Jesus himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Jesus helps us connect as he connects us to the communion with God. Jesus is the merciful and faithful high priest, opening access to God, which was closed due to sin. As God becomes like us through Jesus Christ in every respect, Jesus feels our anguish, our hurt, and our sorrow. Then Jesus connects us to the eternal healer. The promise has been fulfilled. Our Savior has been born. God is with us. And not only that, but God is for us. And that gives us the courage as our work begins, as we take down the Christmas decorations. For we are called to nurture and introduce the Christ child to the world. Our actions as Christ followers are to acknowledge God's presence in the sorrows, which is the true joy found in the meaning of Christmas. Amen.